Well, I'll be I'm going through a series that is going through the book of James. It's entitled Living Out Our Faith. And we're kind of getting down there. We have a few messages left. And last week we saw some pretty important lessons. Well, just in general, we've looked at a number of important lessons. And it is really James saying, okay, you claim Jesus is your Lord, then your life should show it. You claim to have received his saving grace, then your life being transformed by him would make you stick out in a fallen and broken world. It should stick out as different. And last week we looked at several commands, but it really showed a progression. We saw a submitted life, so submitting our life to the Lord, to the one true Lord. But we're not to remain there. We are to move in closer and have a relationship with the Lord. And then the closer we get in our relationship, we move even closer, humbly, before his feet, as loving servants who truly live under his lordship. Because we know that he is our refuge. He is our source of life, both in the present and in eternity come. We come that close because we are devoted to him. We love him. And when we come to realize who Jesus is, we want to be in his presence. We want that close relationship with him that he offers. But that also means getting rid of the things in our lives that separate us from him. Sin. We have to get rid of the barriers that keep us from getting closer. It's dying to self is a part of that, so we can be alive in him. It's interesting, though, that as James moves on in chapter 4, he kind of suddenly changes course. And actually, today we're going to have a bunch of little different topics. That's just kind of what James is hitting on today. But we've already talked about controlling our speech, but James seems to return to some issues that are hurting the community of believers with regard to speech. And like I said, there's a number of things. James first addresses the unwholesome speech in the form of name-calling or spreading of lies, talking bad about others. Then we see the next problem being unhealthy fascination with making money and boasting about it. Yes, we're going back to money again. I don't know how many times James has hit on wealth, but we're going back to it. With a speech that is controlled and honoring of the Lord, that speech should not be slandering others or boasting of empty things like wealth or status. If you'd like to turn with me to James 4:11, and we'll be reading two verses there, 11 and 12. James 4:11 and 12. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? We start out right away with brothers, and this could very well be brothers or sisters, because James is talking to churches as this letter circulates, and it really, that Greek term could be brothers as in men, or it could also mean brothers and sisters. And we have to believe that it means both, just because of the way the letter would have circulated. But brothers and sisters indicates again that James is identifying with them as fellow followers of Christ. At least that is their claim. And brothers and sisters indicates that James cares for them, that what he has to say to them is out of that care and compassion. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. To slander is to speak ill of. It is to speak in such a way that it attacks a person's character, or more appropriately, damages their reputation. Now, when I read this, what comes to mind when someone slanders another? I often think of this as, well, is it sharing lies about someone? To really tear them down because the person sharing these doesn't like them. And I feel like it might also be a way for a person to devalue another. Maybe even try to make them suffer for something in the past. But what James is talking about when it comes to slander is not about whether what's being said is true or lies. It is more about the manner in which the person is speaking. To really speak ill of another, to speak ill of a brother or sister. And looking back, we saw some ill treatment of brothers and sisters, you know, when it came to favoritism. You know, to treat one way because of their wealth or status, and then maybe treat poorly another one who doesn't have the wealth or is poor. Or even seeing someone who's really in need and just saying, be well and the Lord be with you, and not do anything to help them. You know, it's the same type of thing James has talked about in the past, about actions, and now it has to do with words. To speak against a brother or sister, or to judge them was in James' view, violating the law. Well, what law specifically was James referring to? It seems like the whole thing, which as James has pointed out, to violate one law is to violate the whole law. Is that what he's getting at, or does he have a specific law in mind? And I think that Leviticus 19:18 comes to mind as one particular law that they would be violating. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Don't bear a grudge. Don't seek revenge if you've been offended. Instead, love your neighbor as yourself. This is a command within the law, as we see in Leviticus. And Jesus, in his teaching, called this the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. We see that in Matthew 22:39. Again, this is to speak out against another person in such a way that it violated the command to love your neighbor. This certainly wouldn't happen in church, would it? By the giggles and laughs, the answer's obvious. Unfortunately. It's sad. It happens in today's churches just like it was happening back then. This is as relevant today as it was then. Our culture has definitely moved away from the idea of agreeing to disagree. I would say it's even worse now. A lot of times you don't hear that, well, let's just agree to disagree. Now, what we see in our culture is moving in such a direction that if you don't agree with me, I will destroy you. I will destroy your name. I will destroy your reputation, and I will do everything I can to make your life miserable. That's politics. We see it in politics. They don't agree, so let's just smear them. Isn't that slander? Well, if we see the examples right on our television screen, we see these examples happening with people who are influential, it's trickling down into our relationships. Do Christians disagree? Absolutely we do. We don't agree 100% on everything. But just because we have differing opinions or differing ideas doesn't mean we stop respecting each other and loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as Leviticus hits on, bearing a grudge or holding on to bitterness will move us further and further from the love, from loving each other as Christ has showed us and commanded us to do. So what about James's comment about judging? That word has been a little overused in recent years. We have to understand that to judge doesn't necessarily mean the same as how it's used in some areas of our conversation today. And what I mean by that is I can't help but remember, I think I've actually said this in one other sermon a while back, but I can't help but remember having a conversation, this is quite a while ago, with a parent. This parent told me their teenage child picked out some rather strange clothes in their outfit. They really didn't match. It wasn't that it was inappropriate, it was just kind of odd looking. And when this parent pointed out to the child that the clothing didn't really match, the child quickly replied, "Stop judging me." Is that what we're talking about here, judging? A simple observation, hey, your clothes doesn't really look right. Is that judging? Is that an observation? Another example is for Christians who are often accused of being judgmental. If we call something sin because we see the Bible calling it sin, there are some that will accuse us of judging. Now, rightly so, if the sin is being committed by the person, we might be making an observation and sharing the truth, which should be done in the most loving of ways. And we need to speak truth in love. But what about judging our neighbors? What is James getting at when he talks about that? And the problem is, the problem comes with judging is to judge a person's worth. To judge a person's worthiness to receive love. To judge a person's salvation or the ability to receive it. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew 7:1. I'll read that. Matthew 7:1 through 2. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Again, this isn't talking about observations. This is, again, judging a person's worth and worthiness and whether they can be saved. None of which is for us to judge. Everyone was created in the image of God. And Jesus gave his life because of his love for us, all of us. Jesus does not want anyone to perish, and therefore he makes a way for us to be saved from eternal judgment. But there is a need for us to turn to Jesus. There is a need for us to receive him as Lord. Now, when we look at things, we're told in other scripture that when we often judge things, we're looking at external things, which is why we are not to judge, because Jesus sees the heart and he rightly judges. That isn't for us to do. That is the Lord to judge. When looking at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees were really good at looking down at others. Anyone that was different from them, actually. Even condemning them because they elevated themselves to really playing God. That's who we see in that time as having a real issue with this, was the Pharisees. You see, Jesus, he sat and ate with tax collectors and sinners. What did the Pharisees do? They threw a royal fit. This Jesus, who everybody is saying and following and listening to, this Jesus sat with tax collectors and sinners. Because the Pharisees looked at those people as unredeemable, unlovable, unworthy of anything godly. And Jesus says, but that's who I've come for. That's who Jesus died for on the cross. Those that need a Savior. You see, the Pharisees judged them. And unfortunately, the Pharisees will be judged in the same way. Now, a question comes up. Well, what do I do when a brother or sister in Christ is starting to make poor decisions, starting to go down the wrong road? Is it judging for me to go, hey, I see some things in your life that I don't think are quite right? Is that judging? Is that making observations? So we see in other areas that we do need to speak truth and love with a brother or sister that's living in sin, with the hope that they will turn from those things and fully surrender to the Lord. But getting back to what we're looking at here with James and the judge, who is the true judge and the only lawgiver? It's God. It's not me. It's not you. Now, we are all called to use wisdom, and we are called to watch out for the fruit of the flesh. Those are things that we need to be looking out for. We need to be careful of judgment, but be wise with discernment. Again, we can make observations, and maybe we can recognize things that are harmful to us that we need to stay away from. There may be even people that we see that have been bad influences on our lives that we're like, you know what? I need to keep my distance because they're wanting to lead me in the opposite direction that I need to go. It's using wise discernment. But to judge in the sense that we condemn or treat someone as unlovable and unworthy to hear the gospel, that's the problem. We cannot see the heart. Let us let God be the judge, for he judges right and perfect, to which we are not. I'd like to continue on reading in James. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. We'll see what he has next for us to say. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, James is addressing a specific group that is saying and doing these things here. Those people who are going to one city or another and spending a year making money, is James talking about businessmen who travel? Is James talking about businessmen who are trying to earn a living? I would say there's a whole lot more here than just some people that are traveling and earning a living. The problem seems to be the attitude and the selfish desires that is at the heart of it. This is really the same smug attitude that marked the teaching of the false teachers. It is an attitude that does not take God seriously, and the devotion to money is in conflict with their devotion to God. They plan and plot to grow their wealth, which becomes their God. But I think there's even more here, maybe more than what is said. It is as if they think, because of their wealth, that they are in control of their futures and they are their own masters. They have bought the lie that because of their wealth, they have complete control over everything, from travel to further wealth building and even control over their futures. Who then are they serving? And who then are they putting their trust in? They call themselves Christians, yet they are really serving the Lord. But yet are they really serving the Lord, or is it the wealth or themselves? Is there security and trust in the Lord or in their so-called wisdom and wealth? And I think this might be one of those areas that we have to be careful, especially when we're looking at, you know, our own nest eggs or retirements. I don't think it's wrong to plan or be forward thinking, but as followers of Christ, our ultimate trust for our futures must be in the Lord. That is why James says, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We're not in control of our futures. We do not know for certain what will take place. Our wealth or fame or status, it cannot stop accidents or disease. Who's ultimately in control? It's God. In a flash, in a moment, money can be gone like the depression of the 20s and 30s. In a moment, we can die from any number of health issues or accidents or even the result of another person's evil intentions. And I know there are people who have heard the truth of the gospel, and they believe that you know, that's something they're going to do later on in life. When they get close to the end of their life, they'll finally then put their trust in Jesus. But until then, they're going to live up in the world. I have a feeling that is very much what James is speaking to. Those that think they've got everything under their own control. You think you'll finally turn to Christ in 20 or 30 years? You fool. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you wait to look to Christ in 30 years, it'll be too late. Who do you think you are that you think you have control over your entire future? If you're going to surrender your life to Christ and enjoy His gift of salvation, you need to surrender now and live within His will right now. If you're going to follow Christ, then do it and be all in. There's no half in, half out. Again, there isn't a certainty of tomorrow, and your wealth can't save you. So let's read on verses 16 and 17, where James shares a little more. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Earlier we saw the problem with slandering and judging. Now we see that boasting and bragging about wealth or boasting about what you think you're in control of is evil. Why? Because if we are to boast or brag, it's supposed to elevate Christ and the good news and the work of the Holy Spirit, not to boast or brag or elevate ourselves. Here James moves in on the heart of the issue. If you know what God has called you to do, if you know what is the will of the Lord and you choose to disobey, it's sin. We are called to follow Christ. We are to obey Him and His will. If we know and deliberately choose to follow or do something else, then we're moving away from Him in our sin. Now, there are some good things that the Lord has asked me specifically not to do. I shouldn't say good things. There are some things that the Lord has asked me specifically not to do. Even though it might not be a sin for us to do them, He has asked me not to take part Does that make sense? So if I choose to not follow his direction, I'm sinning. Even though the act itself is not sin, I know what God has directed me to do. And I think we all need to get into that area where we're looking to the Lord. You know, teach me, lead me, direct me. I want to follow you because I love you. I'm devoted to you. I know that my actions and my words are important to the Lord. I cannot ignore what I know to be right. Rather than using our words to puff up ourselves, we are called to use our words to encourage others. We are to encourage each other and build each other up. That's church. That's what being one in the body of Christ, we're to do, and we're to do it often. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And we see another example in Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily. Daily. Not just once a week. Daily. As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Again, we're looking at, okay, how are we using our words? We're not boasting and bragging about our accomplishments, but we do use our words to encourage and elevate each other. Encourage each other to walk humbly before the Lord. We are to encourage daily, even though we may only meet once a week. We're to do it more often than that. We are to encourage daily, even so, that none may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. James is speaking against chasing after sin's deceitfulness, and we know that we must trust and follow Christ in all areas of life. And if we're going to boast, boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31, therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in what the Lord is doing in our church and in our life. What is God doing in your life? What testimony? What has God spoke to you lately? What's he doing? These are things that we can share with one another. We can be encouraged by hearing what God is doing in others. We can be seeking God to do more in ourselves. I'm going to read another verse out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9:23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Our accomplishments are nothing without the Lord. Our possessions are worthless without the Lord. If we are not his people and God is not our God, we're really nothing. Because if he's not my God and I'm not part of his people, then he doesn't claim me. He doesn't know me. He doesn't save me. How many times in the Old Testament God say that you will be my people and I will be your God? There's a relationship there. Jesus even says, you know, people that say, well, I did this in your name, I did that in your name, we did all these things. And Jesus, he goes, but I never knew you. We can do a lot of great things in this world. But if God isn't a part of it, if we are not in a relationship with the Lord, then he doesn't know us. Are you fully surrendered in following Jesus? Has he done great things in your life? Then boast of his work. You know, I think, you know, I'm standing before you as a pastor because of the great work Jesus did in my life. Now, I've given my testimony a few times. If you don't know it, you can go on our website and you can get a link to hear it. But you know what? My testimony is a testimony of God's victory story in my life. Not about the things I did, but about the things God did in me and through me. And he's got great work for all of us. He's not done with me yet. I'm still significant work in progress. But if we're going to boast on what Christ is doing in us and through us. It's his victory. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus.